God's people, let's turn in the scriptures to Romans 9. And looking this morning again at Romans 9, verses 10 through 13. And to get the full context again, we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 13. And before we read the word and hear the word preached, let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you praise for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That here again we see that gospel in this passage. And the heart of the one who loves Christ and the gospel. And yet, more so, we see, rather than grasping what is happening now in time and in our lives, even as we go out into the world and seek to make disciples, we see the bigger picture of your eternal plan. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us understand, as mysterious as it is, help us to understand what you have revealed about it in your word. And these things we ask, not only that you would help us understand, but that it would be, we would, by your Spirit, apply to our lives, have applied to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 9 and beginning in verse 1, these are the words of the Lord. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And those are God's words to us, and they're good for us to hear. And looking last Lord's Day at what effectual calling is not based upon, we found that it's not based upon who we are or what we do. To summarize very generally, not based on if you're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. It's not based upon if you're born of a free woman, or the order of your birth, whether you're the firstborn or secondborn or third or fourthborn. In this we already know that it's not based on if you're a Gentile or on your own righteousness, your works, because we read very clearly the basis of whether one is effectually called or not occurs before even one is born. Effectual calling happens in this life, but the basis for one being effectually called does not. Effectual calling, we heard from the Catechism, is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the Gospel. That happens in this life, as we live. It is the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who renews, that is, changes our wills, changes our desires, that is, who persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ by faith alone. And without the Holy Spirit persuading us and then enabling us by His grace to embrace Jesus Christ, we would never embrace Jesus Christ. We would not believe on Him. We would not see our sin and hate our sin if it was not for the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And because a new creation, and become a new creation, unless first our desires are changed. And changed by whom? The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. And where do our desires change? They change in that act of regeneration. No longer hating God and Christ, but loving Him. That from regeneration comes faith and repentance. And so when we are effectually called beloved, we are regenerated. We are born again. We're given this gift of God called faith and repentance. And we embrace freely Jesus Christ. But if this effectual calling is not based upon us, when we were born or to whom we were born, and it has nothing to do with whether we're good or evil or we've done righteousness or unrighteousness, then what is it based upon? We've already answered that question previously in Romans 8 when we went through that passage, but maybe not as we were considering effectual calling. But we made mention last week of Romans 8:29. We studied it in Sabbath school this morning. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, that is, Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. That called there is the effectual calling. And from effectual calling, after that is justification. And we know, working backwards then, kind of like what Murray kind of does, as we study in Sabbath school, to be justified is to be made right in the sight of God. In which we know Romans 5:1 comes by faith. Justification is by faith. So faith precedes justification. And faith is a gift of God, a work of God. And going one more step back, those who receive such a gift of faith are those who are called. So those who are called then believe. And how can they believe unless they have their heart changed? And so regeneration has to come before faith. And it has to come before regeneration. And it has to be in some ways linked with effectual calling. We'll get to that in a moment. And so whether you are effectually called, it's based upon not you at all, but it's based upon God. God calls. And not... And it's based upon God and God alone. It's based in that foreknowledge of God. That He has eternally loved you. Loved you before the foundation of the world, before creation. That He has loved you. And that goes, of course, before you were born. Before you had done anything good or evil, as we learn in our passage. It's also based upon God's predestinating purposes. Predestination, if we have a definition of it, predestination is God's eternal purpose. It's kind of like what are the eternal decrees of God in the Catechism. Predestination is God's eternal purpose whereby He foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Whatever comes to pass, God predestines it. So it's more of a general term, as it has to do with God's sovereign decrees of all things. And yet sometimes it's also applied to salvation specifically. But we remember Ephesians 1:11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Why did we receive the inheritance? Because we were predestined. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him, that is God, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Based in what? What is His will? Everything that He's decreed is His will. And so our confession based in Romans 9 and Ephesians 1 and other passages throughout Scripture gives us this definition of predestination. It says, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, and so He's not treating you like puppets on the strings, nor is the liberty of or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Our God freely and unchangeably ordains whatsoever happens. There's nothing that happens that He has not ordained. That He has not sovereignly determined to happen at exactly a particular point in time in each little thing that happens. And so when we talk about God's providence, we're talking in part about His predestination. And so again, we remember the Catechism, which is very helpful and giving us the Scripture's definition of these things. And God's works of providence are what? God's works of providence are His most holy and wise and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Not just all humans, it's all creatures. All of His creation. Whether it's the stars or the moon or the beasts of the field, whatever it is, He governs all of them. And all their actions or whatever they do. So predestination is God's sovereign determining of everything that happens. Including calling you to Himself or not calling you to Himself. Effectual calling is based upon the predestinating purposes of God. But more specifically, as our passage shows, effectual calling is based upon election. And election is kind of a part of predestination. It's very similar to it. But our passage says, verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. And it goes on that Jacob is called, and not Esau. And so effectual calling is based upon God's foreknowledge, it's based upon God's predestinating purposes, and it's based upon election. God's election. And it's so, therefore, it's based upon, effectual calling is based upon God alone. So then, the question really today is, what is election? And that's what we're looking at this morning. Election. What is election? Election can be a corporate sense. It can be seen in Scripture in a corporate sense, like you're all My chosen people, like God chose Israel. Or it can be seen in an individual sense. And so today we'll not look too deeply at the corporate versus individual, and I would encourage you to go study that yourself. You can just Google it. And, try to look for the Reformed ones, the Ligonier, things like that, those websites. But I think as we go through this, you will see the conclusion that will easily come of what Paul's speaking of here. Even as he's speaking about the Jews corporately. What we'll find is that he's speaking very specifically also about individuals who are elected and chosen, because he said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Election, though, is God's eternal purpose to choose certain people to be the recipients of His saving grace, by which they are then effectually called regenerated. They believe, they're justified, they're sanctified and glorified. God's eternal election is God's eternal purpose to choose certain people to be the recipients of His saving grace, by which they are then effectually called, etc. Only those who are elected, only those who are chosen, and in Scripture, when you see the word elect or you see the word chosen, it's the same word. Sometimes it's given different word in English for various reasons of translation, but it's the same thing. Only those who are elected or chosen are eternally saved from damnation. You are not elected based upon who you are. We've already learned that, or what you will do in your life. We've learned that in this passage. But God elects you in eternity past because of who He is, and He does that before creation. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord," and so all of God's people, "because God from the beginning chose," there's that, a word for elect, "chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, by which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So He chose you, and based on that choosing, electing you, He called you. You see it in that passage, 2 Thessalonians 2? From the beginning chose you. That means He chose you in eternity. He elected you in eternity for salvation, to which He then called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, calling leads to glorification. And then Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him, elected us in Him, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And then Acts 13:48 gives us a more of end time man's sort of view of God's election and choosing. Acts 13:48 says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed," there's another word for election and choosing, "as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." They believed, why? Because they were appointed unto eternal life. And how were they appointed? They were appointed by God to eternal life. They were chosen, they were elect. And so those who were elect, and they heard the gospel, those who were elect believed. And so salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, shown clearly in those verses. Those appointed to eternal life, those chosen, those who were elect of God, or who are the elect of God, better to put it that way, all of them believed. And here in our passage, we have Jacob and Esau. Jacob believed, Esau did not believe, but he rather rejected the gospel. You go back to Genesis and you'll see that he rejected the gospel in Christ. And why did Jacob believe? That's the question. Why did Jacob believe? Because he was appointed by God to eternal life. He was elected by God from before the foundation of the world. He was chosen. Why did Esau not believe? Because he was not appointed by God to eternal life. He was therefore not elect. He was not chosen before the foundation of the world. But Jacob was. And so you see, it is in our nature, in our flesh, to try to be God. It's in our flesh to want to be God and try to be God and put ourselves in His place. Every time we sin, we are trying to be God. Every time we're found prideful, I'm right, I'm good of myself. We're trying to be God, and you say, as so many do in the church, "I believed." That's the argument. "I believed, and therefore I'm saved. It was my choice. That's the reason I am God's, and I'm saved unto eternal life, because I believed." And others will say, "Well, I was given a choice from God. I was given a choice, and I took that opportunity and decided to believe in Jesus, that He died on the cross for my sins and He rose from the dead to give me life." Now, are those people not Christians? unbelievers because they get their theology wrong. No, they're believers. They believe in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose for them, if they indeed do so. But they have bad theology. You come to see that it's not based upon our merit. I believed. It can't be. It's not on doing what that is, which is exactly contrary to Ephesians 2. It's not based upon us. For Ephesians 2, you know, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. The grace and the faith is a gift of God. It's not of works, it says. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so the very purpose of how he saves us is so that you won't boast in yourself. I believed, and therefore God saved me because I believed. No. It's not to boast in yourself at all. Our passage is given in Romans 9 to remove all of that possibility of boasting in you and in me. That at the end, when we come to the end of Romans 9, there should be nothing in us that we could say, it's because of me, that I am God's child. There's nothing in you, nothing that you did, in which then God said, okay, I'll choose you. I'm going to elect that person now. No, nothing in you. And let's say that Jacob even had grown up. This is after he was born. That's a hypothetical. He had grown up, then there would still be no ground for crediting him with anything good, because apart from the Lord in Jesus Christ, Jacob is perverse and in sin. You can see that in his life. But here we see that God chose before the children, Jacob and Esau, were born. God elected Jacob before he was born, and did not choose Jacob, or not choose Esau before he was born. And why is that? Verse 1. Excuse me, verse 11. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Back in Genesis 25, verse 23, Rebekah's twins, Jacob and Esau are sons of Rebekah and Isaac. And these Jacob and Esau were twins. They were struggling in her womb, and she prayed to the Lord, why is this happening? Why are they struggling? It's not normal from what she knew. There's something weird going on. So she prayed to the Lord, why is this happening? And the Lord responded to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And in that you see, as the Lord's talking in some sense about election, he gives a corporate sense, but he also gives an individual sense. And so, beloved, this was before they were born. Rebecca's receiving a word from the Lord about that her second son would be stronger than the older son, that is Esau. Esau came out first, if you remember. Jacob would be more blessed than the firstborn. And that from both of them would come two nations, Israel from Jacob and Edom from Esau. And so before they're born, Rebekah learns what the Lord had already in eternity past clearly established in his choosing Jacob and rejecting Esau. And so what was the ground? What's the foundation of his favor towards Jacob and not Esau? In which we then can ask, what is the ground of all his favor towards some, towards you, or someone else? The ground and foundation is his eternal purpose. There's nothing else that it can be. There's nothing that is the reason that God loved Jacob and hated Esau except his own purpose. As we see in our passage. And what is that purpose? It says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. What is that purpose? And that we just read in Genesis 25 of the two nations in Rebekah's womb has led to speak of this purpose. It's an electing purpose, as we see in verse 12. It's an electing purpose that shows the plan of God. It shows forth the plan of God. And this purpose does not change. Some commentators describe this purpose as God's immutable purpose. And if we know the attributes of God, one of those attributes is the immutability of God, which means, children, immutability means does not change. God does not change. And as God does not change, and so in this case, God's purpose cannot be one way and then later on change to another way. It can't be one purpose and then that purpose mold into something else. It cannot change. It cannot be anything else. It has to be His eternal purpose. His purpose is always the same throughout all time and unto eternity and from eternity. So how do we know this? Because the purpose, God's purpose, has to stand. It must stand. The very point of revealing to us Rebecca and Jacob and Esau is so that God's purpose might stand, it says. But that language of might stand, don't be fooled like some are about that. Because Paul's referencing here verse 6. He's thinking of verse 6 still. It's not many weeks after this he gets to verse 11 like we are. Right? But it says there, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. It's not as though the word of God has failed in any way. His promise stands. It's firm. It never changes. He's always faithful to His promise. And so Paul's refuting in verse 11, the purpose of God must stand. He's refuting that thought that, well, then His purpose can change. Because here's Jacob, and he believed. And Esau didn't. And something could have changed there. It could have been Esau that believed. No, it could not have in any way ever be that Esau would believe in or be one of God's chosen people. It must stand. God's purpose must stand, must come about. He will be faithful to the promises to the Jews through the gospel. And if the purpose of God were to change, we remember here, were to in any way fail, then God is not sovereign. Now we've covered already verse 6. If His promise fails, then God is not faithful and thus not God. Now it is that God's purpose cannot fail. It must stand. It's for the very purpose that it might stand. That is, it will stand. That purpose cannot change because then God would have broken His promises and be unfaithful to Himself and His purpose and His plan. And thus He would be not God. He would have changed and therefore shown that He is not God. But of course He is God. And so He is faithful to His promises and He does not change in His sovereign purposes. He's sovereign. If he changes His purposes for whatever reason, then He's not sovereign any longer. And so God's promise has not failed to the Jews. His purpose has not failed and will not fail. And as we see in the example of Jacob and Esau, from all eternity, even before they were born, Rebekah had the word from God. God chose Jacob. And so for that purpose, that he would be elect, that purpose would stand, that he would be called then after that, because he was chosen, because he was of the elect of God, God said, I love Jacob, but I hate Esau. And so to understand God's purpose and whether it has failed or not, remembering that it hasn't, then we have to ask, as we asked earlier, about corporate election and an individual election, of whether this is a choosing of all Israel, right? All Israel, verse 6. Or is it an individual election of Jacob and not Esau? And we ask that, of course, because in the Scripture we see both. We've mentioned that. In Deuteronomy 7, we see that collective Israel, the Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number. He's speaking about Israel. He didn't choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And there are more examples like Malachi 1, which actually uses the example of Jacob and Esau. There, Jacob and Esau represent the two nations of Edom and Israel, those nations that descended from them. We won't get into that. We'll read from Malachi 1 in a moment. We won't really get into that as much. Again, I encourage you to go study the corporate and individual election if you're free to do so. God does not merely elect corporately, though, but individually too. And so we see in the passage, He chose Jacob and not Esau. And that's Paul's point. And that's the Lord through Paul's point here. It's not just a corporate, all Israel. It's also an individual. He chose you, Jacob, or you here today. He chose Jacob based on his works, not on his works. He never chose Jacob based on his works. He did not choose Jacob based on his righteousness or even foreseeing such, but before he was born, he chose Jacob. He communicated that to Rebekah before they were born. Everything that happens, our Lord has sovereignly decreed, that is determined in all creation, even the saving or not saving of His people. And so if God, so that the unchanging purpose that He had according to election might stand, chose and elected Jacob, and He did not choose Esau, we learn first that the purpose of God is His decree. What is the purpose of God that He's talking about? What's the purpose of God that He's talking about in Romans 8, 28, that we talked about in Sabbath school? It's His decree. It's His own will and choice to stand firm and unchanging, that it cannot be refused or brought to nothing. His purpose here, specifically showing He chose Jacob and His eternal decree. God's purpose must come about to effectually call those whom He elects. And so that's the purpose, really. If He has elected Jacob, then for His purpose to stand, He must call Jacob effectually. And if He doesn't call Jacob, then He's not God. He's not sovereign. His purposes are changed. They fail. His promise fails. Because Jacob is part of all Israel. Verse 6. And so to not effectually call those whom He has not elected. What if He called someone who is not of the elect, and His purpose again changes, and He's shown as not God? But He does not call. He never calls any who are not His elect, like Esau. God did not choose Esau, and therefore Esau was not called effectually unto God. And so therefore Esau did not believe the gospel, but rather he is to be considered as reprobate. And that also may be a new word. Reprobation is God's eternal purpose to foreordain, to decree, that is, that certain individuals do not receive saving grace or faith, but rather are ordained to everlasting punishment for their sins. And so that in our passage, it says, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And our confession says this well, by the decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. And then some look at those words at the end of verse 13, in which God says, Esau I have hated. And they determine, well, that just means that God loved Esau less than Jacob. And so that He regarded Esau with less favor. But that's not possible, because if we go and we search the Scriptures, we see that's not at all true. We remember Malachi 1. And it reveals much more, remembering Edom being the descendants of Esau, showing forth that truth about the election to Esau and to Edom. It says, "But Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness." Even though Edom has said, "We have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts." This is what the Lord says. "They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever." Does that mean, does that show that God loved Esau a little less than Jacob, or that he loved Edom a little less than Israel? No. It shows the exact opposite, that he hated Esau. He hated Edom. And we might not understand fully what it means there to be hated by God, but you see it at the very minimum of what it says there in Malachi, of the judgments and eternal judgments of God. And so this is not just dealing with less favor or less grace or loving less that is to be hated by God. To not be loved is to say that God foreordained Esau for eternal judgment. There's no blessing under that umbrella. As we learned in Malachi, there's only cursings. That's what the reprobate receive, those who are not chosen, those who are not elected to everlasting life. They receive the full displeasure of God unto all eternity. There is, we could say, a positive disfavor, a positive anti-grace expressed towards Esau. He was the object of displeasure. But all who are of God's elect are the objects of His love. And only those who are God's elect are the objects of His love. Which do you want? Would you rather be under the eternal love of God, or under the eternal displeasure of God, and anger of God, and hatred of God? Which would you rather have? Well, if election is based in God, and electing Jacob was based in the purposes of God according to election before he was born, before he had done anything good or evil, then so God's not choosing, not electing Esau was also determined before he was born, before he had done anything good or evil, before he had done anything. It's all based upon God's sovereign purpose according to election. It's not based upon merit. It's not based upon the person. It's based on God and His eternal decrees and His purpose. The same is true with Israel, true Israel, and those of physical Israel. It's not based on them. It's based on the promise. And so God's word does not fail. According to God's decrees, Jacob was elect and chosen. Esau was reprobate. Had nothing to do with them, but everything to do with God who chooses. And so that the purpose of God according to election would stand. God effectually called Jacob, and He did not call Esau. He changed the heart of Jacob. He gave him new desires according to regeneration, gave him a sense of his sin, and a desire for God and against sin, and gave him faith and grace to love Jesus Christ as his Savior, the Messiah to come at that time, and embrace Him. But he did not do so for Esau. He did not call Esau. He did not give the Holy Spirit to Esau. He did not change Esau's heart. He did not give the gift and work of faith, the work of God of faith to Esau. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Is Esau or Jacob's responsibility then taken away because God chose or decreed? Absolutely not. Jacob and Esau still needed to believe. Jacob and Esau still needed to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. But only Jacob did. And why did he? Because God's purpose stood for him. And Esau did not. Why? Because God's purpose stood for him, according to election. And this, of course, causes a great many concerns and questions then. The most popular probably is, this makes God unfair. He's unfair. How could God choose, even before they had been born or done anything, God chose Jacob but not Esau? Why not Esau? What did he do? He didn't do anything, right? He wasn't even born yet. That's unfair. That's unloving. That's unjust to do, for God to do so. How could he hate Esau and not show favor to him when he hadn't merited or demerited anything? And those are all good questions that Paul will answer as we keep going in the passage. But as we heard last Lord's Day, what hope do any of us have? If that's the truth, what hope do we have? Our hope is in Christ alone. It always is in Christ alone. And so, as always, you are called to come unto Him, to hate your sin, to love righteousness, to love Jesus, who is righteousness, and our righteousness, to hate receiving the punishment. Don't want to receive the punishments. Don't want it. Don't desire those things. Why would you? Rather, desire God and the eternal blessings with Him forevermore. Come unto Him and receive Christ. Your only hope is in Christ. Well, how do I know then if I'm chosen? How do I know if I'm like Jacob or if I'm like Esau? How do I know if I'm of the elect of God or appointed unto eternal life in which I will then believe? Well, there it is. You believe on Jesus. Believe, and you'll show yourself who you are and what God has sovereignly decreed from all eternity. If you believe, you are like Jacob. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. And if you don't believe and trust in Christ, then you are judged forever like Esau, because you were not chosen unto eternal life, but you were decreed and foreordained to eternal damnation. Believe. Believe on Jesus. That's how you know. And what encouragement is there in evangelism? Do we have to evangelize? Of course we have to evangelize. God commands us to do so, because that's the means that He uses to tell people about Jesus, so that then, as He sends the Holy Spirit in their heart, what do they have? They have the Word. They know the Gospel now. And they're able to receive it and believe in Jesus unto salvation. What hope and encouragement is there in evangelism, in doing it? Only those who believe this doctrine that God chose a certain people and did not choose another certain people, the rest. Only in knowing and believing this doctrine can we have any encouragement in evangelism. Because we know that God has chosen some. There are people out there who will believe, even though they might be rebellious like Paul, and who is murdering Christians and hating, just like there's so many people in our nation today who are like that. We know people like that will believe. And so there should never be in any of our hearts when we tell people about Jesus, well, I can't. There's no reason to tell this person because they're too far in their sin. No, God can call anyone to Himself. And He will call who? He will call those whom He chose. And so there are people out there who are chosen and elect. He will bring them to Himself, even through the weak instruments of us who proclaim the Gospel, because He wants to show His power, not ours, no matter how weak we are. And even more so, this should remind us of our own salvation, that in Christ alone we have nothing to boast about in ourselves, but alone in Him. And that will be that we will be sanctified. Well, how are we going to be sanctified? Through Him, His Holy Spirit. And how are we going to be glorified? Well, of course, it's only through Him. But we will be glorified. If we are elect, we will be called effectually. We will be justified after believing, and we will be sanctified and glorified. There are a mountain of things we are able to consider and meditate on, just on this one doctrine of those who are called unto faith in Jesus Christ. Effectual calling is based on God alone. Even in His eternal decrees of predestination and choosing and electing of His people. There's nothing in you that God looked upon in eternity and chose you for. But out of His eternal love, elected you out of His grace and favor and mercy in Christ Jesus, His Son. And as you realize, there are many around us in the world who do not believe and are not chosen, based nothing in yourself or them. And oh, how should this humble you to the very core of your being? For we deserve to be like Esau. Have you seen your sin? You deserve to be like Esau and cursed forever. But those who are come in faith in Christ, like Jacob did, blessed forever, but not because of you, not because of what you did, not because you believed, because of God who chose, God who loved you. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise, and we're thankful for Your mercy to us, Your grace to us, and Your Son Jesus Christ, that You do not give us what we deserve, but You give us what we don't deserve in Your Son, not only His righteousness, and in union with Him, we have died to our sin, and in union with Him, we've been raised up, and we'll be glorified together with Him. But we deserve to be like Esau. We deserve to be like Edom as a nation, as a church. We do not deserve to be the bride of Jesus Christ, always loved, always being sought after by Him. Rather, we deserve to be shunned and shamed. But Father, You are a loving God. And so, Father, if there are any here who do not know You, but who are of Your elect, we ask that You would call them to Yourself now, if it be Your will or in the right time. And we ask that You would send Your Spirit and change their heart, and cause them to see their sin and embrace Christ alone. He is our only hope. And He is the only answer of whether we are elect or not. Father, help us in all things in evangelism and meditating on these truths. Father, we, even in our humility, help us to consider these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.